rescue. It's funny, that word in itself, when you hear that word, it does something inside of you, doesn't it? Like you hear it and you go, oh yeah, I can equate something in my life to that. Or I've seen that happen somewhere. It's something that's just kind of ingrained in us. Would you agree with that? It's most evident, and I talked about this, it's most evident in our movies. There's hardly a single movie out there that doesn't employ the theme of rescue in some way. We can kind of exclude the horror genre. I don't believe that chainsaws and butcher knives involve much rescuing, but the rest of our culture is kind of centered around that. I mean, it's our entertainment, right? We root for the good guy, all right? Usually the good guy's gone through some tough stuff, all right? And then gets kind of pulled through that and rescued. The movie that came to my mind was The Guardian. Anybody seen that movie? It's like Kevin Costner and Ashton Kutcher, right? Yep, they're in the Coast Guard, right? The kind of forgotten armed force, but that movie kind of brought that to light a little bit. They're pretty hardcore, and they're divers, right? They go out, and they're in the Bering Sea, which we so have learned about from the Discovery Channel. But they're out in the Bering Sea, this inhospitable place, and they save people who've fallen into the water. And every time they go into the water, it could mean certain death. I mean, for any of you who haven't trained for it, you would die. I would most certainly die. This shape does help me to float. All right, I am buoyant, and I can swim well, but I don't know if I could in, like, you know, 45-degree water or whatever it is. So that's pretty wild stuff. And we see that, and we root for everyone, right? And people get saved in the end, right? They get rescued. And when that happens, it's like, ooh, something in us is like, yeah, Coast Guard, you know what I mean? There's something inside of you connects with that. We see it in chick flicks, right? The kind that my wife makes me watch that I never have enjoyed at all and I've never cried during. It's bad sometimes. I'm over there like, I'm good. And she's like, you're my husband. Like, you're my husband. I'm like, I know, I just love you. That's all. It's just, I love you. I'm just reminded of it. That's all. But we see rescue in those films as well, right? There's somebody who's always, you know, they're lost in their life somewhere, right? And you know that if they would just get in touch with this other person, if they could just connect and come through all the adversity, that other person is going to rescue them. It's kind of wild. It's like I sit around and I'm sobbing at these movies, and it's like, they found each other through email. Like, they got saved each other, and it's awesome. We connect with that. Would you agree with that? We connect. It's because from the beginning of our lives, from the moment that we're born, we're in need of great rescue. I'll say that again. From the time that you were born, you're in need of rescue. From Genesis 3, from then until now, we've been in need of rescue. Man fell in sin. God already, and it's crazy, God's plan is so, so beautiful. But the first act of rescue came in that God didn't kill Adam and Eve when they ate from the tree. See, in Genesis 3, he said, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because if you eat it, you will surely die. Right? Did they die? No. Their soul did. And we're born dead in sins and trespasses. We're born into this world dead to God. But he spared their lives. And he made a sacrifice on their behalf. He killed a ram, and he clothed them with it. So this first act of grace that we see there is him rescuing us. So he has started this story of rescue in our lives. This theme that we can't get out of us. It's what we connect to because it's what we need. Does that make sense? Are you with me on that? And so to kind of like bring it into picture, I have an example of this. We need rescue from the time we're born. I have two lovely children, and they will get referenced to a lot in this little piece here. But Noah is 4 years old, and he's cute, and he's mean, and he's awesome. I love him. But 4 years ago, We were in a delivery room, and if you're a dad, you are with me on this, that first child, and you're in that delivery room, it's like, ooh, yeah, that's what that is, huh? This is how that works. It's kind of frightening. It's joyous, is it not? But it's horrifying. It's just horrifying. Anyway, so Noah's being born. It's a great moment. We're so excited. Our first child. And so it's time. He's kind of come out of there a little bit, you know. And it's time for me to cut the umbilical cord. And it's like, that's your only job as a dad, right? For the most part, you need to get out of the way, right? And you just need to do whatever you can to not say something stupid. That's your job in a delivery room. Don't say anything stupid and cut the cord. And after that, that's all we need you for, all right? So it's my turn. It's like where I am. Here I am. And he hands me the scissors to cut Noah's umbilical cord. And I go to cut it, and I miss. And I drop the scissors on the floor. And he looks at me, and with great patience, a man who's probably delivered thousands of babies, there's no telling, he looks at me and says, Nathan, with kind of a smile, I need you to cut the umbilical cord. You can do this. I was like, yeah, you're right, I can. I'm a man. So I cut it, and he hands the baby off. And it was in that moment, like, I realized Noah wasn't crying. And I'd never been in a delivery room, but I thought, man, babies cry. Like, they do, right? So he gives them to his staff, and I walk over, and Noah is purple. When he came out, and I saw this, but I didn't think anything about it, but the umbilical cord was wrapped around his throat about at least twice, maybe three times. And so my son, who I've been just looking forward to, is not breathing. He needed rescue. And so the nurses and the staff, they're there. They're patting on his back and they're rubbing his feet. And they're just begging him. They're saying, cry, baby. Just give us one cry. One cry. And in that moment, I hear they press an emergency button. There's a crash cart running down the hallway. My wife is laying on the table still. And she's asking, why is he not crying? What's going wrong? And I hear this crash cart coming, and then this miracle happens, and my son cries. Just a little one at first, and then it started to grow and get louder. And the nurses that were tending to him just were completely relieved. They were crying. I was crying. My wife's back there, what's happening? Somebody tell me it's my baby. And in that one cry, in that one moment of God's grace in my life and rescue to his, I had joy. And that's the only cry since that I've had any joy over. But we need rescue the second that we're born. It's part of who we are. It's ingrained in us. We also, this is a thing that we do. When we know that, right? You know that you need rescue to some degree. Some of us do, and some of us might be out there and we think that we've got it all figured out, but we need rescue. We know that we mess up a lot, right? Boy, I'm the king of that, just messing it all up. And most of the time what we run to when we mess it all up is we try to fix it ourselves, all right? We try to rescue ourselves, and sometimes it's using other people to do so, yeah? Like, well, just like in the chick flicks, you know, love movies. Like, well, I can find true love in this person and they'll be my savior. Or it might be money. You think that what money brings you will rescue you. Or maybe it's success. Maybe it's acceptance or popularity. Maybe it's your kids. See, we try to fill this need of being rescued all the time because we know we need it. And most of the times, we fill it with what we think that will rescue us. So we're trying to rescue ourselves, and I will stand here confessing to you that I've done that, and I do that, and it fails me every time. When I make someone else or something else into a savior, a functional savior, something that tries to save me right now and get me out of this mess and rescue me, it will fail every single time. So we know that. So, with that being said, we have a need for someone to rescue us if we can't rescue ourselves. We need a deliverer. We need a guardian. We find who that person is in Jesus Christ. So, if you're taking notes, which that's cool, I'm going to ask a series of questions and answer those questions, and I'm going to be done pretty quick today after that intro. We'll start to respond today in worship and communion, but I want to ask these questions and try to answer them. So the first question is this, is who can rescue us? See, yeah, thank you. There you go. I like it. Hey, I'm fine with that. That reminds me, when I was in Sunday school growing up, I went to a great church. I grew up in a great home. But I knew that I could walk out of Sunday school every week with a pocket full of dum-dums if they were asking a question, right? All right, about two-thirds of the way of the question, if you could just say Jesus as fast as you can, all right, 75% chance you're walking away with suckers, right? Jesus, God, the Bible. That's like the trinity of correct answers. Right there, we walk away, everybody's happy, I'm on a sugar high, my parents are trying to calm me down the rest of the day. It's just the best thing ever. I'm glad that we don't give too many dum-dums out here. You should be too. That's a simple answer, right? And he said it. It's a simple answer. God, Jesus. It's the right answer. The reason that I got so many dum-dums is because it was right. Like, this whole book, this whole Bible here is a book about Jesus. He's the main character. He's the main theme. He creates the setting. He rescues it. He says in John that he's the way, that he's the truth, that he's the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. He can rescue us. He has the power to do so. He's the Son of God. John 1 says that in the beginning, the Word, he's the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God, and he created all things. All things exist and abide in him. He holds all things together. He is powerful, right? He can be the rescuer. One of the great things about thinking about that is just how much joy that can instill, that in being in Christ, he's sufficient because he created everything, right? He's ruler over everything. He reigns over this whole thing. He's sovereign in our lives. He sees, he's outside of time. He sees things. I think that a big God like that loves us. That brings joy in my heart. Something else that brings joy to my heart is this. Every night, I've gotten to sit down with my kids and my wife, and we read their story every night. And there's this amazing, amazing book. And I'm going to show it to you. And I am going to plug it because you should buy it. It's called the Jesus Storybook Bible. This was given to us by a family member. And so I didn't have to pay for it. But I will say that I would pay for it over and over again. It is worth its weight in gold. Go out and buy it. I've been reading it to my kids. If you don't have kids, go out and buy it anyway. All right? If your kids are 18 years old, put them on your lap and read it to them, okay? It is awesome. All right, I get to read some books in my job, and that's something that I enjoy doing. And so I get to read quite a few of them. And this, I'm serious, this is one of the best books that I've read in years. So, a story from Genesis to Revelation, from the beginning until the end, about Jesus, that in every story through the whole entire scripture, and this kind of brings that to light, that Jesus is in it and through it, and he works in our lives over time, okay? So we've answered that question, who can save us? Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. When we're talking about rescue, we got to think, like, what's he rescued us from? What do we need rescue from? And we've already kind of talked about our need for being rescued, and that we kind of screw things up for ourselves. We try to fill holes. And so in a way, that he's rescued us from us, right? From us getting in there and replacing him, which is what Adam and Eve did. They replaced God with themselves. So he's rescued us from us. But Colossians 1 says this, and this is one of the first sermons that Keith Whitfield here, a church, an elder here, preached. It comes out of Colossians 1, 13 and 14. And it answers two questions, and we're going to tackle the first question first. From what are we rescued? It says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We'll get to that in a second. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness, where we were blind, where there was no light, where we were completely and utterly helpless and dead. He's rescued us from that. He died on a cross, and death died with him. Sin is no more has its, it doesn't have its power anymore. Death has lost its sting. So he rescues us not just from death, but from the domain of darkness, us being apart from God. Here's the exciting part. The flip side of that coin is, I think, something that we forget about. We think a lot about what he's rescued us from, right? We think, oh, thank you, Jesus, that I don't have to go to hell. Which, let me just, on a little just side note, hell is a real place. There's teaching out there right now that's saying, bringing up a lot of questions about hell. Hell is a real place, right? It is eternal, and it is awful. And God is justified. He's righteous and holy, and we've signed our own death sentence with our sin. But he loves us, and we'll get to that in a second. So, that was a side note. Whoop, back to it. Flip side of the same coin of what he's rescued from us. A lot of us would say hell. That's kind of what we, as a kid, that we're worried about, right? He's rescued us from ourselves and us having to try so hard. But this is the joyous thing that we forget. What, and this is the question, what has he rescued us to? Colossians 1, 13 and 14 answer it. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness. Here it comes. And he's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Go back to 13. He's transferred us into the kingdom of who? His beloved Son. Jesus, when he rescues us to himself. Because in him, the Bible says, is fullness of joy. He didn't rescue us so that we could be successful or have money. He didn't rescue us to the idols and the functional saviors that we try to rescue ourselves with. He rescued us to the only thing that we knew that we could find delight and purpose and salvation and hope in, and it's himself. Help us, O God, of our salvation, for the glory of your name, deliver and atone for our sins. For who? For your name's sake. He's rescued us to him. Rejoice in that. He's far more valuable than anything this world has to offer. Rejoice in that. Next question. And this is the mystery to me sometimes about God. But we have to ask this question because we have to realize, to really understand rescue and get it full circle, we have to know this. When did he rescue us? And it's important to know because we really get to see the nature of God's grace, okay? We use that word a lot. It's a church word, right? Grace. We get to see the nature of it and what it really is. In places like Romans 5, Romans 5 says this in verse 8. It says, but God demonstrated his love for us while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians 2 says this. I'm going to read quite a bit of it. It won't be on the screen, but stick with me. And you were dead, in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Here's where it gets good. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even, and here it is, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. When did God rescue you? When did he rescue me? When you were dead. It's not the Guardian here where you're in the ocean and you're drowning. You're just inches away. You're holding on by a thread to life itself. No, this is different. You were dead. He brought you to life. That's power. That, where it makes him worthy. Man. Says that when we were sinners, and I think a lot of times, this plagues our minds because of us thinking that we can rescue ourselves all the time. Like, I constantly do it. Like, I'm constantly trying to fix my own mistakes and my own problems, and I'm constantly worried about how it's going to look when I mess up, and so I'm constantly trying to cover it up or do things to just fix it. And I think that a lot of times we get caught up in it, and this idea kind of stems from the idea that we have to clean ourselves up before we come to God. That we got to get some work done on our hearts before we come to Jesus, before we come to church, because, man, I'm pretty messed up. You don't know me. You don't know what I've done. I'm messed up. Let me work some stuff out, and then I'll come to Jesus. See how that doesn't vibe with the scriptures? While you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. That's when God demonstrated his love. That's when he loved you, when you were a sinner. When you were dead, even when you were dead, when you turned your back on him, when you'd run from him, when you told him, I don't need you anymore, that's when he loves you. That's when he rescues you. Praise God for that. If you're here today, and that's you, you're the person who's saying, I just got to get my life together. I'm drowning here. I don't know what to do. I'm going to get my life together, and I know that after that, I know that Jesus fits into that. I'll come to church. I'll be a good person. I promise, God. That's what I'll do. Just let me get some stuff together. It doesn't work. You'll never be able to get it together. You'll die with it all messed up, with it, none of it together. Will fail. But Jesus didn't. He's victorious. The reason I chose rescue, this idea of rescue to talk about, I know that it connects with all of us in a certain way. But we're entering the Easter season. And Easter is been a church tradition, kind of a celebration. Like right now, we're in the middle of Lent, okay? A lot of churches don't practice that. That's cool, whatever. I'm not practicing it this year. But I think that we've lost some of our tradition, okay? We've lost some of the things that remind us and make us remember what this time of year is about. I remember growing up, like I said, I went to a great church growing up. But I remember it was like you had Palm Sunday, and that was when it was like, you know, there's going to be a bunch of kids waving stuff, like branches around at you. Right, and if you were at a church, a bigger church, then you knew that there was going to be a donkey involved, and Jesus was going to ride in on it from beside the stage. Right, that's what Palm Sunday was going to be about. And then you knew Easter. You know, Easter as a kid, I remember a few things. A few memories come to mind. I didn't think about this one last service, but yeah, definitely. I had to wear the stupidest clothes that I had in my closet. And I knew that it was going to be a brand new outfit that was completely uncomfortable and made me look like either, one, a sailor, or two, an Easter egg. And both of those two things I did not enjoy. I had a collection of clip-on ties. Thank you, Mom. I knew that was going to happen, right? I knew that in a lot of cases it meant waking up a lot earlier, right? All these sunrise services. And the third one that I remember is that I knew the parking lot was going to be really full, all right? And so I knew that there was going to be this great race out of the parking lot, that it would be like, downtown Atlanta on a Friday afternoon at 3:30. Like, that's what was going to happen after church. And it was all about, like, especially Easter with so many other people going to church, it's like, you know what, we're not even going to go out to eat. The preacher went long. I'm sure the Methodists have beat us there today, so we're not going to even attempt it. That was Easter. We sang some songs about Jesus coming back to life, and those were awesome to sing, and they made us remember. But I think that we've lost a hold on the tradition of remembering. And so, in thinking about what I'd speak about today, we need to prepare our hearts. So we come into a time of the year where we celebrate rescue. When we celebrate that Jesus died and that death died, that he rose from the dead and we could have eternal life, that he'll reign forever because of those 3 days, I thought it was appropriate. So I'm going to finish with this. How did Jesus rescue us? And I think it's appropriate to read out of the book that I just plugged earlier, the Jesus Storybook Bible. Buy it. But I'm just going to read this story. It's an account of the crucifixion. And I want you to hear this. And in light of what we've talked about this morning, I want you to put it here. This is how Jesus saved us, the Son of God, into flesh, obedient unto death on a cross. The one who took our place, and Matthew says he paid a ransom for many. Before I read that, you hear that, a ransom? Death and sin had you kidnapped. It was holding you for ransom. And you deserved it. But Christ bore that. He took that. He paid your ransom. That gets me fired up. I'm going to read this, and I'm going to cry. Get used to it. It's titled this, "The Sun Stops Shining." The Crucifixion, from Matthew 27, Mark 15, Luke 23, and John 19. "So you're a king, are you?" the Roman soldiers jeered. "Then you'll need a crown and a robe." They gave Jesus a crown made out of thorns and put a purple robe on him and pretended to bow down to him. "Your majesty," they said. Then they whipped him and spat on him. They didn't understand that this was the Prince of Life, the King of heaven and earth, who had come to rescue them. The soldiers made him a sign, "Our King," and nailed it to a wooden cross. They walked up a hill outside the city. Jesus carried the cross on his back. Jesus had never done anything wrong, but they were going to kill him the way criminals were killed. They nailed Jesus to the cross. "Father, forgive them," Jesus gasped. "They don't understand what they're doing." "You say you've come to rescue us," people shouted. "But you can't even rescue yourself." But they were wrong. Jesus could have rescued himself. A legion of angels would have flown to his side if he'd called. "If you were really the Son of God, you could just climb down off that cross," they said. And of course they were right. Jesus could have just climbed down. Actually, he could have just said a word and made it all stop. Like when he healed that little girl, and when he stilled the storm, and when he fed 5,000 people. But Jesus stayed. You see, they didn't understand. It wasn't the nails that kept Jesus there. It was love. Papa, Jesus cried, frantically searching the sky. Papa, where are you? Don't leave me. And for the first time and the last, when he spoke, nothing happened. Just a horrible, endless silence. God didn't answer. He turned away from his boy. Tears rolled down Jesus' face. The face of the one who would wipe away every tear from every eye. Even though it was midday, a dreadful darkness covered the face of the world. The sun could not shine. The earth trembled and quaked. The great mountain shook. Rocks split in two. Until it seemed that the whole world would break, that creation itself would tear apart. The full force of the storm of God's fierce anger at sin was coming down on his own son instead of his people. It was the only way God could destroy sin and not destroy his children whose hearts were filled with sin. Then Jesus shouted out in a loud voice, "It is finished." And it was. He had done it. Jesus had rescued the whole world. "Father," Jesus cried, "I give you my life." And with a great sigh, he let himself die. Strange clouds and shadows filled the sky. Purple, orange, black, like a bruise. Love kept him there. God's great story of rescue, of redemption, to bring us back to himself where we can find joy, is through Jesus, his son. Christian, to you, is that the hope that you live from? Is that the truth that inspires you? Is that what you have faith in every day and hold on to? Are you living so afraid that you're going to mess up that you're just paralyzed by it? Your sin was forgiven on the cross. You have victory over it. There's no condemnation for you because of the cross. You're alive. Let's live. On the other end of that same idea, are you in a place, Christian, where you've got it all figured out and you've learned how to rescue yourself? Where you've looked at God and said, "You know what, I'm good, I don't need you, I got it." That hung Jesus on a cross too. He died to set you free from that. All that's going to bring you is complacency, thinking that you've got it all figured out and you never need God. You'll stay in the same spot and be ineffective for him. Today, we need God's rescue. Now, I'll finish with this. If you're here today and you don't know God's rescue, if you're here today and you never placed your hope, your trust, your faith in Jesus Christ and in him alone to save you, to rescue you, to forgive you from your sins, I invite you to receive God's grace today through Christ. He bore your sins on a cross. The ending to that story, though, is he rose from the dead. The Son of God defeated it. He rescued us. I invite you to respond to that today. From the deepest part of me, there's nothing that I've said today that could move you in any way, not a single word, but be moved by this and respond that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he has the power to rescue and to save, and that he's freely done it so that we could be drawn to him. Praise God. Amen. I think it's only fitting. By the way, if that's something, and you're here today, like I said, and you want to talk about that, about Christ and knowing him and receiving grace through him, then please, please come talk to us. We'll be up here at the end of the service. But this is what we're going to do. We're going to observe communion together. And I'm going to let, Joey's going to come up in a second. He's going to lead us through that. But when we hear that story, guys, isn't that story awesome? It's God's story. Go buy the book. Seriously, it's awesome. We hear God's story of redemption. We hear his story of rescue. I think the way that we need to end today is to remember. And so as we commune together, I pray that you just remember. Please come talk to us if you want to know more about Jesus. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your plan to rescue us. God, we thank you for Jesus, the only one who can rescue us. We thank you that you loved us even when we were sinners, even when we were dead. God, we thank you that you rescued us from torment. You rescued us from hell. We thank you you rescued us from us. And God, most of all, we thank you that you rescued us to you, where we can live, where we can have purpose, we can have joy. God, may we never forget. And God, in this time, I pray that you move among us as we remember Jesus Christ, the deliverer, the rescuer. Amen.
Communion. Then Jesus picked up some bread and broke it. He gave it to his friends, and he picked up a cup of wine and thanked God for it. He poured it out and shared it. My body is like this bread. It will break, Jesus told them. This cup of wine is like my blood. It will pour out. But this is how God will rescue the whole world. My life will break and God's broken world will mend. My heart will tear apart and your hearts will heal. Just as the Passover lamb died, so now I will die instead of you. My blood will wash away all of your sins, and you will be clean on the inside in your hearts. So whenever you eat and drink, remember, Jesus said, I have rescued you.